connection with our consideration of the seventh commandment and Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of that, Lord's Day 41, we read tonight out of 1 Corinthians 6 and 7. First Corinthians 6, we'll begin reading at verse 9 and read through verse 11 of chapter 7. First Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith ye, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. But the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, and yet not I but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Thus far we read God's word. It's on the basis of this passage and many other passages that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 41, which is the Catechism's explanation of the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. You find that on page 23 in the back of your Psalter. Catechism asks, what doth the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same, and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Hath God forbidden this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the preaching. Father in heaven, by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, give strength that thy servant may proclaim this word boldly and confidently, because it is thy word to thy people. We pray in the power of the Holy Spirit that will open our hearts to receive this word. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt use this word to guard us and protect us from the sexual sins that are found in the world around us, and that we have a desire for because of our own sinfulness. We pray, O Lord, that where there are those struggles, that thou wilt use the word to deliver, and thou wilt also use the word to protect in the generations to come. Father in heaven, may we be a people who are pure, and in our purity we would be pure because we are devoted to thee, our God. Glorify thyself in this word, and give to us a right understanding of the place of sex in our lives. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's just as important now as ever that we are fighting for sexual purity in our lives and within the church. That's what we're going to be considering tonight. That's the theme tonight. Fighting for sexual purity. We must fight for sexual purity. We must, because the enemy here is great and powerful. We have an enemy who wants to enslave the children, the young people, and the adults of the church to sexual sin. And today, the enemy, Satan himself, has a most powerful tool to do that. And that powerful tool today is the internet. We talk about sexual sin, it's not anything new. But what has happened in our day is that it's so powerful because of the internet. And we have to be aware of that great danger. But the enemy is not the internet. The enemy is sexual sin. That sexual sin is a gross and ugly monster that must be fought against in our lives. Because Satan is using this enemy to destroy marriages, and in the end, he wants to destroy the church. Satan is using this to do that. We shouldn't minimize that. Satan has many weapons that he uses to attack the church. He attacks, we know, with false doctrine. He attacks with all kinds of temptations to sin. But one of those in which he's trying to attack and destroy then marriages and churches is sexual sin. Notice this that he uses here. He uses what is pleasurable. He uses something that feels good. Something that we desire, and there's a good and right desire for it as well. Yet, he uses that powerfully against us. And so we have to have exposed before us the greatness of the enemy, the greatness of his attacks upon the church, so that we would be encouraged to fight. The threat that I'm talking about is real. It's real for the church. It's not imagined. It's not overblown. It's real. One of the single greatest dangers for the church today is sexual sin, and particularly internet pornography. There's hope for us. There's hope for the church in Jesus Christ. In the passage we read tonight, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 7, as the warning is given and the command is given to flee fornication, notice how it's all rooted in Jesus Christ and the gospel. That's what you find at the end of chapter 6. We are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. That's what we fight this enemy with. The very truth of the gospel, that we've been bought with the price of Christ's blood. Our bodies are not ours, but they're His. They've been bought by Jesus Christ. And so We must serve God with the use of our bodies in this part of our lives as well. So tonight, may we be encouraged to fight against this sin because we belong to Jesus Christ. The idea is this, is that when we have the Holy Spirit working in us, the evidence of the Spirit's work within us is we are at war with sin. There's no indifferent attitude towards sin. There's no cavalier attitude towards sin when the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts. Because when the Holy Spirit lives within us, we fight against sin. We hate that which is opposed to God. We cannot be indifferent towards sin, and we cannot be indifferent towards sexual sin when the Holy Spirit lives in our hearts. So tonight, may this word be an encouragement to us as a church to fight for sexual purity. That's our theme, fighting for sexual purity. And to fight, first of all, we need to understand the good gift of sex. We have to have a right view of that. Secondly, we must flee fornication. That's also what we're called to do, to fight for sexual purity. And finally, we must have the right motivation. That right motivation in the end is seeking the glory of God. First of all, to fight this warfare, we must understand rightly the good gift of sex that God has given to us. We must understand that rightly because the world in which we live and Satan who is behind it has twisted this right view of sex. So if you understand it by way of contrast tonight, we want to look at the right view of sex in contrast to what the world says. And as we're fighting for sexual purity, let's understand the enemy. One of the fiercest, most powerful enemies that we face is the enemy that we can identify tonight as porneia. Porneia. That's the Greek word for fornication. So you can identify it as fornication then. I think that's the way I put it in the outline as well, with a capital letter. Here's the enemy that we face. The enemy we face is fornication. Fornication, as we have that in 1 Corinthians 6, is the broader term in the New Testament for sexual sin. The narrower term is adultery. The broader term is fornication. This word stands for all sexual immorality, all sex outside the very clear boundaries that God has given in His Word. Remember, we're looking at the Ten Commandments somewhat from that perspective, the perspective of boundaries. In God's law, He set boundaries for our lives. In this part of our lives, God has set very clear boundaries. The enemy that we face is anything that is outside of that boundary that God has set up. The boundary of God's word is simply this. Sex is good within marriage. Sex is good within marriage. Let's understand that monster then that we face, that great and grotesque enemy that we face in the world today. It's found today, especially in pornography. As I said, this is one of the greatest threats to our homes, our marriages, and the church today. If we don't fight against it, it will continue to destroy marriages and homes and the church. It's a great threat to the church today because it brings before us so easily what has always been found in the world, really, and what is not a new danger, and that's the pornography has been there for a long time, but what it does is it brings it so easily into our homes and in our lives. This is an enemy that has built a huge empire and tries to set up camp in every one of our homes. And it does so through means of the internet. It's a great danger. You know that. Some of the statistics are staggering. The average age at which a child sees it, I say child on purpose, is 12 years old. That's the average age. Not only that, but 9 out of 10 8 to 16 year olds have viewed online porn. 9 out of 10. And there's so many other statistics that are staggering as well. Before, someone had to go into a store and make eye contact with the person to actually buy something, but now that no longer needs to be done. It's free, and there's easy access. And the danger of it is this. What's happening is that a whole generation of children are having their sexual desires formed by what they're seeing on the internet. That's the danger. You see what happened when the personal computer first came out and there was this thing called the internet? What happened is that the older generation didn't understand those things, so they put that in the hands of their kids, and the kids found out what was on there. And the parents weren't watching very closely because they knew nothing about it. And there's generations now already in the world that have had their sexual desires formed by what they've seen by professional pornographers. And they're building an empire today. And what's happening then is that kids, even in Christian homes then, are having their view of sex formed not by talks with their parents. And we as parents ought to be having these talks with our kids, not just one, but many of them. It's not from the Bible, where there is much instruction about this in our lives, as we'll see tonight. But instead, kids and young people are being formed by ungodly and wicked men who want to addict their kids to their product. And so Satan is shaping and forming their view of sex. So the danger is not simply in viewing it, but that their view of it, of sex, is shaped by this. It's not about love between a husband and wife, but instead about some selfish desire that one has. And this is a danger. It's a danger for the boys and the young men and the men of the church. We face a powerful enemy, but it's not just for the men of the church. It's also for the women of the church. There is porn for women today. In fact, the usage among women is growing, statistics are showing. But it's not just there. But it's also in the trashy romance novels. And the one, of course, that's in all the media today is 50 Shades of Grey, the movie just coming out recently. That's been called, rightly so, porn for women. And that has just as wrong a view of sex as the other side of all the internet pornography. The question for us is, are we getting our view of this from the world? We must not. We must not. You see, the enemy here is powerful, but it's not just that. I don't want to make it to be that's the only enemy is internet pornography. No, there's more to it than that. We can expect, though, we can expect that if we're opening that up to our children are free to look at it, and young people are free to look at it, and we're not watching out for them, that there's going to be other sexual sins that will become prominent within the church even. They are within the world. Talking about premarital sex, sex before marriage, that's common in the world today. In fact, expected. Many of you have told me that. That when you tell people in the world, in your workplace, or whatever, that you're getting married, and you haven't lived together yet, they're floored by that. They can't hardly believe that. That's what's expected in the world today. That people live together before maybe they consider getting married. Or we can expect that there will be self-sex, self-gratification, that will grow. But there will be other wrong ideas of sex, that homosexuality become more prevalent. Even pedophilia and sexual abuse. All kinds of sexual sins. But this grotesque enemy that we face is so powerful because it becomes an idol. It becomes an idol. We have to see that even in our own minds that can happen. That this becomes most important in life. Getting what I want, the desires and feelings that I have that are strong, so that a young person would think that, even before they're married, I have these desires, I have these feelings, and I act upon them. They've become the ruler of my life. You see, that's what can so easily happen in our lives, that sex becomes an idol. And that's what Satan wants, that would become the idol of our lives, that would become most important in our lives and dominate our lives, even in marriage. That would become what is most important. So we have to see that the world in which we live has a completely wrong view of sex because they're not looking at it from what the Bible says. We fight this enemy with truth. And we have to fight the enemy tonight with the truth of what the Bible says about sex within marriage. Understanding that God has set boundaries. And the boundary is that sex is good within marriage. We must fight our own selfish desires and wrong views of sex with this very truth. And there are two things that I'd like to point out to you from the Holy Scriptures. The first is this. Sex is good in marriage because God created sex good in the very first marriage. Sexual intimacy was part of the relationship between Adam and Eve after God created Eve. Before God created Eve, Adam lived a life of abstinence. Now, granted, that was not for very long. But when Eve was created, this period of abstinence was over and there was the opportunity for sexual intimacy between Adam and Eve. And so we see then from that God from the very beginning created sex to be within marriage and something good within marriage and something to be enjoyed. It's not just about having children, but it's something to be enjoyed by husband and wife. And in fact, we have to see that this is truly good, pleasure, and pleasurable within that boundary that God has set. This is what is good, and this is when it's pleasurable. It's pleasurable only within that boundary of marriage. The second thing we want to see and understand is that sex is good within marriage because God created sex to unite people like nothing else does. That's part of the wonder and the mystery of that intimacy between a husband and wife. It's part of their becoming one flesh. Something profound happens there. It unites them. It's something that's deeply intimate. That's why sex before marriage is wrong. That's why self-sex is wrong. That's why extramarital sex is wrong. It's good within marriage. That's what we have to see and understand. But there's a reason for that. Why has God made this part of marriage? What was the design of God in this? Well, the design of God in this is it points us to something higher and better. We have to see and understand there is something better than sex. What's better than sex is our relationship with Jesus Christ. The evidence is this. Earthly marriage is not forever, but our relationship with Christ is. And marriage was ordained by God to teach us about our relationship with Him. That includes the sexual union in marriage. Sexual intimacy enjoyed by a husband and wife who love each other and who are committed to each other always points them to something better. You must never forget that. There's something better. That's an encouragement for those who must abstain. That's an encouragement when there are struggles in a marriage and a relationship. There's something better than all of this. The relationship we have with Jesus Christ. Beloved, we don't put sex in its proper place until we understand that. That the best thing for us is our relationship with God in Jesus Christ. That God's loving kindness is better than life. Because that is true, then we must see how that must be carried out in our lives. How we are to live this sexual purity and fight for sexual purity. We're to fight for the sexual purity in the single life. God calls those who are single to abstain. To abstain, no sex. That includes no pornography, but also no premarital sex. That means for you young people, with the help of your parents, if you're in a dating relationship, or you believe you want to be in a dating relationship, that you ought to set very clear boundaries for that relationship. How you're going to live in that relationship, and how much contact there will be physically in that relationship. It should be something that we as parents are talking about to our children, not just saying one thing once in a while, but talking very specifically to them. What are the boundaries you're set? What are the boundaries that you're holding to? We're going to help you with that. We're going to try to make sure that even if you're at our house, we're not just going to leave you alone downstairs in a room together. And certainly no one ought to be in the bedroom with you of the opposite sex. We're going to help set those boundaries for our children and young people. But this means also in marriage, that we, in fighting for sexual purity, will have a regular, active sex life. That's what 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5 is saying, well, 3 through 5 is saying to us, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Likewise also the wife unto the husband. The idea being, husband and wife owe a debt to one another. And they ought not to withhold themselves from one another normally. You see, the sexual desire in marriage is good. And it's good for a husband to pursue his wife, and that they enjoy this part of their relationship regularly as well. There's something good about that, because in that, a husband learns how he's to love his wife. Husband learns leadership in this way. He desires that intimacy with his wife. Well, that encourages him to be obedient to the Word of God by loving his wife. Loving his wife throughout the day. Loving his wife in the small things in life. And this teaches a wife that she is to give herself for the good of her husband, to please him and to serve him. You see, sexual desires in the end motivate us to obey God in our marriages. What a beautiful thing this is, this part of the relationship within marriage. It's good within the boundaries of marriage. And we see and understand that biblical truth. I believe in so many ways we've not developed that biblical truth enough and fought against sexual impurity enough with biblical truth of what we are to do and how we are to live in this part of our marriages. That's part of how we fight against this enemy. Seeing the goodness within the boundaries. But there's more to it. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18 calls us to flee fornication. To flee fornication. This is part of the fight. Part of the fight is to flee. And we wouldn't think that when we're talking about warfare. We wouldn't think that we ought to flee and retreat. Well, that's not the idea here. It's not retreat. It's to flee. And that's the way of wisdom. We want to understand what that way of wisdom is in this battle. We can look at it this way. If, for example, kids are walking home from school and they pass by a yard where there's a dog that comes out every day and not only barks at them, but will bite at their heels, what are you going to tell your kids to do? You can tell your kids, well, find a different way to go home. Walk on the other side of the street where the dog's not going to get you. Or find a different route. You can just go around this way and you won't have to deal with that at all. You avoid it. You flee from it. Get away from it so you don't have to have that dog chasing you and biting you. That's the idea that we have here in 1 Corinthians 6. You flee from it to get away from it. You don't ignore the enemy. You know the enemy is there. You don't simply say, well, you know, we'll do what we can to protect our children. We'll maybe do a little bit here and there. No, we're called to flee fornication. Our children and young people are called to flee fornication. In our marriages, we're called to flee fornication. We must learn to flee from this sin instead of inviting this sin into our minds and into our hearts. That's what's happening today. especially with internet pornography, with what's going on there. And we're called here in that regard to flee. How do we do that? Well, it means, first of all, that we must be very careful in what we watch, what we look at. And the television comes to the music we listen to, the movies that some might be tempted to watch. Because if we continue to take that in, watching the television programs, even the commercials anymore today, and the movies that are found in the world, that sensationalize this sin of sexual impurity, it's going to take its toll on us. I hope there's no one here, no woman who's read 50 Shades of Grey or watched the movie 50 Shades of Grey. But just as much, I hope that our young people aren't getting their views of sex and relationships from reality television shows like The Bachelor or The Bachelorette. And we shouldn't read the trashy romance novels. Just as much as the men should not be looking at porn within the church, we must fight by what we take in and not allow the world to shape and form us or shape and form our children in how they view sex. But this means also in regard to pornography, online and in print, that we must flee from it. Flee from it. Are we doing that? We're doing that with our computers. We're doing that with the home computer we have. If our kids have their own computers or their own devices, are we helping them in this regard? How many of our kids don't have an iPod, a smartphone, an iPad, their own computer? What are we doing as parents to help them to fight this battle? Sometimes I've heard parents say, well, you know, the computer's right in the middle of the house. I'm pretty much there all the time, so we don't have anything on our computer, but I can see what's going on. But, you know, that doesn't take away from the possibility of them stumbling upon something and seeing something still. Yeah, you can be right there, but they can stumble upon something accidentally. They do an innocent search for a homework assignment. They click on a button. The images are there, and you can't take the images away. The images away from their own minds. Do we realize that? Do we say the same thing about a magazine? Do we say the same thing? Well, you know, I have it in this drawer in the living room. And so if they open that drawer and they look at it, then I'll see that. No, then I can shut the drawer right away. Well, no, they know it's there. And they've gotten a peek of it. And they can't get rid of that image out of their minds. We have to see, we have to help our children and young people with this. So that they learn as they get older to say no to these things. The lie of Satan is that it can't happen in my home. It won't be a problem for us, but let's understand our children are sinful. Our children are curious. Guess we ought to be talking to our kids about these things. We have to be setting up boundaries as well for them, protecting them, so that, as much as possible, protecting them from seeing these things. And in that regard, part of the defense here is that we're teaching our children about sexual purity. Talking to them about that at the appropriate age, at the appropriate times, in good ways, even using good books to do that, but bringing the biblical truth of what is good and right over against what is wrong and sinful. That's part of the way in which we fight this battle for sexual purity. The seventh commandment calls us to sexual purity. And that's the way it's explained here in Lord's Day 41. Notice that emphasis here on sexual purity, that all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same and live chastely and temperately. We're to live in purity, whether in holy wedlock or in the single life. And answer 109 emphasizes the same thing. We're to live in this sexual purity. But part of the way then we fight for that sexual purity is also that we remember that purity is better than fornication. Purity is better than fornication. The lie of Satan says just the opposite. The lie of Satan is that fornication is better than purity. Doing what you want, indulging yourself. Going with the feelings that you have and the desires that you have, that is what is good. As I said in the introduction, what Satan does is he tempts us with pleasure. He's so deceitful, so cunning. He knows what he's doing. He tempts us with what is pleasurable. Not with things that don't feel good. Not with things that we don't want. He tempts us with what feels good. But we have to see and understand that what is better than our selfish and sinful desires is serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Purity is better than impurity. We saw that tonight. We've sang that tonight in Psalm 63. God's loving kindness is better than life. Do we believe that? Do we know that? It's better than everything else. His love, the friendship and fellowship that we have with Jesus Christ, that's better than all else. God and our friendship with Him is better than porn. It's better than sex before marriage and sex outside of marriage and even sex within marriage. That means that theology forms the way that we view sex. May we fight this fight for sexual purity by living joyfully within the boundaries that God has set for us. And He's given us weapons to help us in this battle. What are those weapons? Well, the Word of God. The Word of God. Fighting sexual purity means being in the Word of God. Learning about God. Isaiah 6. Just think about Isaiah 6. The purity of God. The God to whom the angels sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." That's the God we serve. That God who is pure calls us to be holy because He is holy. You see, the more we learn of God, the more we're going to be fighting this battle even for sexual purity. We're fighting it on this front with the truth of God and the truth of His Word, the truth of the Gospel. To fight against this sin, we must be in the Word. Turn the computers off. Shut the internet down. And be in the Word. Along with being in the Word, another weapon that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us is prayer. Pray. Pray for our kids. Pray for our husbands. Pray for our wives. Pray for the men and women of the church and the children of the church and the young people of the church, that they would live in purity. An important weapon, but there's another weapon too. That's the weapon of accountability. Accountability in our lives. We're not fighting this all by ourselves. We're not alone. We're part of an army. Everybody knows that in an army, the general doesn't send out one soldier at a time and says, "Go fight." No, the army's together in this and they help one another. That's true in the church and the communion of the saints. We help one another in this battle. And one of the ways we can help one another is with accountability. Especially if there's a struggle with this sin, that we're accountable to someone else, answerable to someone else about what we're doing, what we're looking at. One of the programs, the computer programs that can be used is Covenant Eyes. And that's the very concept and idea of it. That whatever you look at on your computer, there's a report sent to someone else, an accountability partner, who sees what it is that you're viewing. That's a tool that God gives us so that we are deterred from following our sinful desires. That's a good tool to be used, accountability to others, to someone else, a good friend. Are we in the Word? Are we praying regularly? Are we fighting against that sin? There's somewhat of that in our marriages. We have that within the church with the elders that God has put over us. There's always a certain level and measure of accountability there. But accountability is one of the weapons that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us in this battle so that we can help one another. Let's fight using these weapons God gives to us. But now there's this also. As we're called to fight for sexual purity, let's have the right motivation. What's going to motivate us to fight? What's going to motivate us to fight if we've had the struggle and continue to have the struggle? What's going to motivate us to fight for the sake of our kids and our young people? There may be those within the church who are struggling with pornography, with lust, and other sexual sins. That would not be surprising. These struggles are real within the church. There may be young people who have struggled in the past or do struggle with sexual sin in a dating relationship. There may be others who have sexual sins in their past, and there's still a struggle. Those things can happen within the church. The question here is, what's going to motivate us to change? What's going to motivate us to do what's right, to live within the boundaries that God sets in His Word for sex? Understand, it's not going to be the consequences. The consequences themselves won't deter someone. That's all in the world today. For example, sexually transmitted diseases. That doesn't deter people from sexual sins. We can talk to our young people maybe about the possibility of pregnancy before they're married. Well, that's something that can deter maybe to a degree, but that's not going to do it all by itself. It's not just the consequences. We can explain those, but we ought to have something higher and better as a motivation for ourselves. Really, in the end, what motivates us is the relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. We've been brought into a relationship of love and friendship with God. We have a Savior who has bought us with the price of His blood. He has paid for all of our sins. There's forgiveness for our sexual sins, even the lusts of our hearts. There's forgiveness for those sins because Jesus Christ has died for those sins on the cross. You know that in the way of confessing those sins and repenting of those sins. But also, the cross of Jesus Christ gives us the strength to fight against sin. So we no longer live for ourselves, but live for Him who died for us and rose again. You see, we don't understand our motivation without understanding the gospel. When we understand what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, now this motivates us. This gives us strength to do what is right and pleasing in His sight. We have this. We are His. Our bodies are His. We've been bought with the price of Christ's blood. Now, what motivates me and the way I live and what motivates you and the way you live is that we do all things to the glory of this God who has saved us from our sin. Is that not true of us? We desire to live for the glory of God. We desire to live for the glory of God because He has saved us from our sins. We are freed from the bondage of our sins, from the punishment of our sins, from the power of our sin. So may that be what motivates us. Why do we want change? Why do we want sexual purity? It's for the glory of God. Not simply for myself. It's for the glory of God. So understanding that, let us fight. Fight hard. Fight with our children and young people. Fight with each other as men. One of the things I would love to see within the church here is a purity conference. One for men, one for women. To be encouraged in that. To be focused on this particular issue because it is so dangerous for the church. Maybe one day we can have something like that. To encourage us as men so that we can carry that down into generations to encourage that. And the same thing would be true for women and the things that they face. We need that today. We need proper motivation. And that motivation is God's glory. May God give us strength and to fight this fight for the glory of His name and to live to serve Him the whole of our lives. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the reminder of Thy Word tonight. May it encourage us to live in sexual purity. May it encourage us in our marriages. May it encourage us in the single life. Remembering the proper place of sex in our lives, that we view it in a right way as well, according to biblical truth. Give us strength to fight this sin that's so prevalent in the world today and that can be found in our hearts and lives with the truth of thy word, with the truth of who thou art as the one true and living God. Keep us now from sin. Bless us in the rest of this night. Bless us in our fellowship with one another and bring us home safely also. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.